Proverbs chapter 14. Let me read a verse here, and then I've got a number of other verses I want to read to you before we get into the message. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I've said it before, and I think it's important to keep in mind that when you find the word nation or nations in the Bible, it's not always referring to a geographic location with boundaries and borders, but it's referring to a people or peoples. And so it could even be referenced to a group of people within a particular formal nation. But the verse here says, righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And let me just kind of go on at this point and come back to that verse in just a moment, or I'll probably get stuck there. In Psalm 119, in verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Notice that first phrase, great peace. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful," and that word careful means anxious or nervous, "for nothing." Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "O ye of little faith, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I guess if I was giving this message a title tonight, it would be, "It's the end of the world as we know it, but I feel fine." And some of you might be too young to get that reference, but I mentioned that at work this morning, and someone said that it was a song, and I knew it was a song, I just did not recall who recorded it, but it was a song back in the 80s by R.E.M. "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine." But before we go further into the message, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in thy word. Lord, help us, and may we see principles in the Bible that would guide us. Lord, it's my desire that we as a people would always respond biblically and godly, no matter what we face, no matter what the circumstances, so that you might be honored and glorified by our lives. God, if your people need encourage tonight, encourage them. If they need to be grounded in some of these truths and principles, help them to become grounded. But Lord, in everything, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a true conservative, a Bible-oriented conservative, and pay attention to politics, this is probably a very discouraging day for you. Now, you young people, and that's primarily what we have here tonight, you probably cannot yet understand the severity of the consequences that elections have. And sometimes we don't realize how severe the consequences to elections are because those consequences aren't always immediate. Sometimes the consequences are not seen for years to come. And by then, people have forgotten how in the world we ever got to where we are. I know my wife last night at the hearing of the events that were unfolding, she was greatly discouraged and ready to move to another country. Her sister felt very much the same way. Some of the individuals that I talked to today That's how they feel. They're concerned and they're worried about their country and what might be left for their children and their grandchildren. And so tonight, I want to make some practical comments and observations about the election. Fortunately for me, someone had asked the question weeks ago, how are you going to feel if you wake up on the day after the election and President Obama has been reelected? And when I heard that, I began to prepare myself for this very day. How would I feel and how would I respond if things did not go as I would like them to go? And I began to think about some of the verses that I just read to you. Verses like Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law. Well, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. And the Bible says if we love the Bible, within our innermost being, there ought to be great peace. Peace is spoken of in the Bible, the peace that we could have as Christians, as something that passes all understanding. It's a type of peace that you can't convey to someone who's not experienced it. And you know, of all the people in the world that ought not to be frazzled by what transpired last night, it ought to be Christians. Because no matter how turbulent the times, there ought to be peace in our soul. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think that verse is saying, instead of worrying about things, just give them to God. Just give them to God. Jesus said, all these things, that the Gentiles, they worry about all these things, but your Heavenly Father, He knows what you have need of. He knows of your daily concerns and your daily necessities. And He says, you just worry about seeking Me and the kingdom of God. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Righteousness. We began with the verse here in Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Have you ever considered what made America so great so fast? I mean, there was just some tiny little boats that set sail from Europe on their way to the New World. And those tiny little boats landed in 1611. Of course, most of the people died. The ones that didn't die coming over died during that first winter. And there wasn't very many people left. But those that were left made a home in this country. And other people began to travel here. And those 13 original colonies expanded rather quickly. And today we have 50 states. And today America, and for some time now America, the United States of America, has been the greatest nation in the world. Perhaps the greatest nation that there's ever been. How did this happen? Well, how does a nation come to prominence? According to the Bible, how is it exalted? By righteousness. And Alex de Kalkoff, whenever he looked at America and its greatness and sought the source of it, he said it was because the pulpits of this country were aflame with righteousness. And that America was great because America was righteous. And that if America ever ceased to be righteous, America would cease to be great. I'm sure there were multiple things that attributed to America's greatness and America's prominence today, but I think the chief of those was America's righteousness. And that it was founded by people who sought religious freedom, people who sought God. But just as sure as righteousness exalteth a nation, so will sin bring reproach to a people. And that's why some of us sometimes get so concerned at the direction of America. Let me give to you what I would consider the negatives regarding the election. But then I won't leave you with that, and I'll give you the positives, because really my purpose this evening is not to discourage you, but to encourage you. When Rush Limbaugh came on the air today, and again, he's certainly not our moral leader, but he is perceived to be the leader of the conservative movement in this country, and he certainly is one of the biggest leaders of the conservative movement in America. And as he started his program today, he said to his staff, he says, "How many of you want to take my place today? How many of you want to sit in my seat today?" And he was kind of being jestful with that. And what he was saying is, this is going to be a hard seat to fill today for the leader of the conservative world, because the conservative world has just been deflated. And so as the leader, he seeks to encourage. And really that's what I want to do if by chance we are discouraged. But let me give you the negatives. Last night was a defeat for the social and moral issues of the day. I don't know if all of you are aware, but President Obama, when it comes to the subject of abortion, while he was in the Senate, he was the most liberal senator in the entire Senate when it came to the subject of abortion. Even voting for a bill that would allow a baby to be killed if it remained alive after it was aborted out of the womb. I mean, they talk about Murdoch and Aiken being extremists. Barack Obama is an extremist when it comes to abortion. He's of the same caliber of Joe Biden and many liberals who say, you know what, we're against abortion personally, but we believe that everybody ought to be able to make up their own mind as to what they're going to do. And they don't want to impose their views on somebody else. But that's the most ridiculous argument that I have ever heard. If abortion is the murder of an innocent child, nobody is able to make up their mind whether or not they want to murder their child. Are we going to let parents decide whether or not they want to murder their one-year-old child because they won't behave themselves? Well, then why in the world would we allow them to murder a child that's in the womb? Now, the Romney-Ryan ticket took a much different approach to the subject of abortion. They believed that it was wrong and ought not to be allowed, unless it be in the case of rape and incest, or rape and the mother of the life, the mother's life was in jeopardy. And who won? Well, the more liberal ticket won. And it wasn't just this on the side of the president. Right here in the state of Indiana, Richard Murdoch, who was running as the conservative, a Tea Party conservative, he also thought that abortion was the murder of an innocent child. He thought it was wrong, and he would do his part to outlaw it. His opponent, Mr. Donnelly, basically took Obama's position, and yet Donnelly won handily. There in Missouri, Todd Aiken? He lost, and he was opposed to abortion, and his opponent is for it. And so I say last night was a defeat for the social and moral issues of our generation, issues like abortion. and issues like homosexuality. Romney is for traditional biblical marriage. Obama came out in support of same-sex marriage. He opened the doors for it to be allowed in the military. It was no longer don't ask, don't tell, but it was fully acceptable, and it is fully acceptable now to be openly gay and serve in the military. Matter of fact, last night, the first openly gay senator was elected in the state of Wisconsin. What are the major social and moral issues in the political arena today? Abortion and homosexuality. And you know what? The conservatives lost last night. And I've heard multiple times, beginning last night and all the way through today, that maybe Republicans should abandon their social platform. They should abandon the social issues. And don't misunderstand, this is not the first time it's been brought up. It's been brought up for 20 years now by the establishment Republicans. They're embarrassed by the fact that their party opposes abortion and homosexuality. And if they had their way, they would drop it from their platform. But the problem is, there's 30 million evangelical Christians out there who might not vote for them if they drop those two issues from their platform. But you know what? Make no mistake about it. The Republican Party is going to go in the wrong direction come the next election on these issues. One of the things that most discourages me is to watch Christians vote for candidates who are for abortion and homosexuality. Christians, why do they do that? You know why most of them do it? Because money is more important to them than morality. I saw a headline the other day that, you know, evangelical Christians talking about conservatives place politics over religion, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. It's the liberal Christians who put politics over morality. As I mentioned to you, the one individual I've talked to recently, they didn't know who to vote for because they knew homosexuality was wrong, and yet President Barack Obama came out in support of it. Now, I don't know how this individual decided to vote, but I can almost guarantee you they didn't vote for Mitt Romney. They voted for Barack Obama. You know why? Because it's more important to them that they keep getting their government check than it is that we stop aborting babies. Or that we stop the sexual perversion that's going on in our country today. But not only was last night a defeat for the social and moral issues, it was a defeat for economics. And by the way, economics and free market enterprise and the types of things that conservatives talk about is also a moral issue, as I brought up before. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, just to summarize the chapter, it says in verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that it's simpler than you think. If someone's able to work and they won't, you don't feed them. You make them go get a job. And they say, well, but you're heartless, preacher. I'm heartless? You see, some have this idea that compassion is just given to people. Just keep giving and making them dependent upon you. I think I said a few weeks ago, there was a sign that said, please don't feed the animals there in the park. Because if you feed the animals, they become dependent upon what you give them. They don't learn to hunt for themselves. And that's true. And you know what? It works with humans too. You just keep feeding them. You just keep giving them and giving them and giving them. You know what happens over time? They become dependent upon that charity, upon those gifts. And they stop fending for themselves. I'm in favor of helping people who need help on the short term. until they can find out a way to provide for themselves. Mitt Romney took a traditional conservative approach, economic approach, with his policies. President Obama is a progressive. He's a socialist. He believes in the redistribution of wealth. He believes in taking from others, those who have, funneling it through the government, and giving to those who have not. And they call that charity, but that's not charity. To me, that's stealing. To me, that's buying votes. And you know what? That's the problem. That's one of the problems with what's going on in America. It's because the liberals are buying votes. And the message that personally I try to sell, we try to sell as conservatives, it's a much harder sell. Because, you know, if I'm a liberal, I'm going to stand up on the podium and I'm going to say, if you vote for me, I'm going to give you food, I'm going to give you housing, I'm going to give you health care, I'm going to give you all these things. And everybody's like, yay, I need things. Take care of me. I don't know if you heard the video about the lady who got a phone. I got an Obama phone. I got an Obama phone. He gave me a phone. Somebody's like, well, how did he give you a phone? He just gave me a phone. How did he pay for it? I don't know. Out of his pocket. Not out of his pocket. I'm going to give you. Oh, yeah, come on, give me. I like Santa Claus. The conservative message is, well, I'm not going to give you food. I'm not going to give you a house, a place to live. I'm not going to give you heat and gas. I'm not going to give you a phone. I'm not going to give you those things. But what I'm going to try to do is to create an environment where you can go out and get a job and work for all those things you want. And people are like, I gotta work? I don't like that. You see, that's a much harder sell, isn't it? To this me, 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 me generation. This is an ethical issue, folks. Do you realize right now, if we wanted in our own family, Tammy could stop working tomorrow and be at home every day, which is what we prefer. And we can get on food stamps because we have so many children and our income is such that we could do that. We could put all the kids on Hoosier HealthWise, which is a state-run program to ensure that young people have medical coverage. And then I would pay very, very little at work, so have additional money. We can do that and we could survive just fine. And we've known for years we could have done that. Maybe we could do it now. Like I said, if she quit working, we could. I don't know if we could if she's working, because our income might be too high. But we could just have her quit working and we could just live off of others. But you know why we don't do that? Because it's immoral. Because it's unethical. Because we don't need to. It might be easier to do it that way, but it's not right to sit back and to mooch off of other people when we don't have to. It's not right. I know other people, you would know some of them, who made a decision. You know what? They weren't going to take food stamps anymore. Though they were capable of it, though they could, they qualified, they said, I'm not going to do it. Because we could take other steps. That's being responsible. And responsibility is something that is lacking today in our society. And that's why I say, even in regards to these economic issues, they're moral issues. And last night was a defeat for both social and moral issues and for economic issues. To expect others to provide for you rather than providing for yourself is a sin. Again, still considering this negatively, understand that changes happen slowly. This all did not, again, everything in America did not just change overnight. It wasn't that we woke up this morning and, oh my, we're in trouble. We've been in trouble for 70 years, 80 years. We've been heading down this progressive way. You know, Social Security, think about Social Security. If people kept their, now you could, young people might not understand this, but Social Security takes 7% of everybody's income. Matter of fact, your employer pays an additional 7%. So you don't get that. There's actually 14% of what you make is going to Social Security. 14%. That's a lot. If the government would quit taking that and I could keep it and put it in a 401k, put it in an IRA and invest it in the stock market and a mutual fund and such, do you know over the last time that I worked, you know how much money it would amass, you know, if the stock market trends continue? Much more than anybody would ever get from Social Security. But you know why they won't let people keep that money and invest it for themselves? Because there's some people who aren't paying any Social Security taxes, like the poor. And they need those rich people paying all that so they can give it to other people. All it is a means to redistribute wealth. That's all that it is. And when they run out of money in Social Security and they're about to, you know what they'll do? From those people who are paying the most into it, they won't allow them to even take Social Security. Even though they've paid into it all of their lives, they'll say, well, they don't really need it. This stuff doesn't happen overnight. America's been going in this direction for a long time. Back since FDR and the New Deal. When the Great Depression hit and unemployment was, in the teens? Maybe 20%? People were scared. People were afraid. And you know what they did? They made bad decisions. And FDR said, well, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, we'll take care of everybody. But in doing so, people lost their freedoms. There's been so many things that have attributed to America's moral decline. Rock and roll, the sexual revolution, moms going to work, prayer in the Bible taken out of school. And people nowadays are happy and content to change the potential for prosperity for security. And the worst thing about all this is once you start moving in that direction, you'll never go back. You'll never go back without a revival or a revolt. Sometimes I think, you know, one good thing about the president being reelected is now we have 4 more years of his policies. And if what I think will happen happens, then people are going to see that those socialist policies don't work. But you know what? At the end of 8 years of Barack Obama, if things have gone to pot, they won't blame him and they won't blame his policies. You know how I know? Look over at Europe. Do they blame those socialist policies? Over in Europe, they're having to do something. And they're trying to roll back and they're trying to stop spending and they're trying to take away some of these freebies that everybody's getting. And you know what's happening even in Greece today? There are riots. You ain't taking that from me. And that's how half of America would act if we had to begin rolling things back. That's just not going to happen. Our debt continues to rise. And this is why this is not just us conservatives being overly panicking. The debt is higher than it's ever been. Healthcare costs are about to skyrocket. They call it the tax Armageddon that's about to hit. All these taxes are set to expire. And you know what? The House, the Senate, and the presidency haven't been able to iron out a deal as of yet. And you know what? The House and the Senate and the presidency is all the same as it was before the election. What's going to happen now? You look at all these things, and boy, it sure looks terrible. By the way, let me just add that people get the kinds of leaders they deserve. And our politicians reflect our own morality. And conservatives have warned and have warned, and they've said over and over again, once you get to 50% of the populace who's feeding at the government's trough, there'll be no stopping it. Because you'll never be able to vote the Santa Clauses out. I'll give you. But, if I just kind of left you there, wouldn't leave you with much hope, would it? I think our mentality ought to be, you know, it's the end of the world as we know it. But we ought to be able to say, but I feel fine. You know, I woke up this morning and the sun still rose. And this evening it still set. It still rained. And Jesus is still King. And Jesus is still Lord. You know, America will not most likely fail overnight. We'll continue, those of us that work, we'll continue to go to work. Come summer, we'll continue to go on vacation. We'll continue to watch our favorite sports teams during the football, baseball, and basketball seasons. It won't fail overnight. At least I don't think so. Stock market did go down by 300 points today. 2%. Tells you they're a little bit scared. But you know what? It's in everyone's best interest that America succeeds. It really is. It's the biggest economy in the world. And it's in everybody's best interest that we succeed. So I like to think at some point they're going to be a little bit pragmatic about this and say, you know what? This is not working. We better change something or we're all going to be in trouble. America has went through stages. It may seem like, boy, we're headed straight for the cliff. We're going to drop off and that's it. We thought that when Bill Clinton was elected for 2 terms. Those of us that were alive. But before Bill Clinton, there was Ronald Reagan. Before him, there was Jimmy Carter. You can't remember him and you don't want to. And before Barack Obama, there was George W. Bush. And as hated as he appeared to be by half the country, he was reelected. Maybe that proves, the, as one person said, the power of incumbency. It's hard to get an incumbent out of office. You know why? Because elections, really, it's just like voting for prom king and queen at the high school. It's just a popularity contest. Somebody said, oh, Obama? I think I've heard that name before. Romney? Who's a Romney? That's probably how 5 million people go to the voting booth. So don't be too discouraged. It might just be another stage. Maybe the pendulum's going to swing way back in the next election. Most independent Baptists won't tell you that, but look at history. I don't see it doing that because it seems to me like we've become more and more to the left as a country. But you know, revival is always possible. And this is another reason I think we should be encouraged. Revival is always possible. And God could intervene if His people would humble themselves and pray and seek His face. And you know, that's another one of the positives that has come from this election, because I can't tell you how many posts on the social networking sites that I've seen from people who just turn to God and indicate they're going to trust Him. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to worry. The Bible commands us not to worry. I mean, let's take action to try to save America. Because honestly, I weep for America. I fear for America. I really do. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe the worst will come. Maybe things will get better before they get worse. But whatever happens, God's in control. And He tells me not to worry about the future. We have a task and a commission that has been given to us by God, and it's to go forth and to preach the gospel. Our commission is not to convert Americans to conservatism, but to get them converted, that is, born again, placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, don't look to the politicians to solve our problems. We don't need to reach the hearts of the politicians. We need to reach the hearts of people. Because the politicians will always reflect the moral and political beliefs of the people. They have to, or they can't get elected. And if we reach enough people, and we disciple them in the things of the Word of God, and they begin to want nothing to do with politicians who support abortion, you know what? Pretty soon there won't be any politicians who support it. And let me just close with this. And this is directed towards anyone who might get a little bit discouraged at the types of things we've seen in this election. You, individually and directly, cannot control the direction of the country. You cannot control the direction of others. But you can control the direction that you take. And regardless of what anyone else does, and regardless of the direction that this country goes, you can continue to follow the Lord. And that's what you should do. Don't become discouraged by elections. Rather, realize that Jesus is still in control. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And though the world as we know it may be gone, we should still feel fine. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, I pray, if we tend to be discouraged about these things, I know I can be, that You would encourage us. Lord, You tell us, You command us to be careful for nothing. But instead, God, You tell us to let our requests be made known unto Thee. Lord, my prayer is that You would intervene in this country. Lord, I remember America always being talked about as a place where people would come because there was opportunity, and because anyone who wanted could make a success of themselves financially and otherwise. And Lord, I long for America to prosper financially and economically. But Lord, more importantly, and because we can't prosper financially until we have first been morally pure, I pray that You would bless America spiritually. Lord, help us in this community to begin to see a change take place and people to be saved. Lord, it's disheartening to watch Your country drift into moral decay, and to watch Your community drift into moral decay. We know that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know You're in control. And Lord, sometimes that's why we even wonder why things are not going in a different direction. But we know You're a gentleman. You give men a free will and You don't force them. to go in a direction. Lord, we know that you can prick the hearts of men and women and children, that you can bring conviction and then a transformation in their life if they trust Christ. So God, help us to reach people. Lord, not just for election's sake, but for eternity's sake. Help us to heed the admonition given to us in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then may we see that all these other things are added unto us. So bless the message. Answer this prayer according to thy will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.